Well, I believe Brother Austin's subject is relevant to us as Bible students. He has chosen as his topic the Berean test. Brother Austin, the Berean test.
Dear brethren, the message, as Brother Ken prayed about, is a message for each one of us to see, what did the Bereans do? When Paul, Apostle Paul gave discourses or he taught them, what did they do? And that is what we are going to explore something today. Okay? And I'd like to use PowerPoints where I don't want to read the scriptures, and I'm sure most of you can read it. But sometimes I was told some brethren may not be able to see it. So sometimes I do read it. Now the Bereans, I'm reading from New International Version. Now the Bereans were of noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, I'll put you all in a position where, assume that you're in a court of law, that you're all prospective jurors. Okay? You're all prospective jurors, and what is expected of a juror? I will establish some details or some ground rules, and then we'll proceed further. So moving forward, let's define some terms. Definitions is always very helpful. And as Bible students, if we define terms 90% of the time, we would put things to rest. Defining terms, it's always good. And here's some different definitions. A disciple is a pupil or a student. An apostle is somebody who's sent with authority. And then we see all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Okay? These are fundamentals. And so what we are going to do is we're looking at a student or an individual who was the inner part of Jesus' circle. And we know there were 12 apostles picked providentially by the Heavenly Father and given to our Lord to form the Lord's outer circle. So we have 12 apostles, the Lord's outer circle. And then we'll come to the inner circle. And the inner circle, there were three specific ones who were in the Lord's inner circle. And we'll look at those scriptures later. And I'll mention that. That's Peter, James, John. And they had special access to our Lord's ministry at least on three occasions. Yet there is yet another one who would... Another individual, perhaps, one of the three, who is at the Lord's inner circle, or one of the 12, was unusually mentioned in an unusual name. And that scripture, and he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we all agree, I'm sure if I asked you a question, who is that? We'd all rise and say, it's John. Now let us see if it is indeed John. Okay, that's going to be our test. Okay, this is where the Berean test would apply. And brethren, if you don't find the answers, as you can see the program, Berean Bible students of Prince Albert, they will give you the answers. Don't ask me. And who they are, they're all marked. They're like a specked bird. So they're all marked. You know who they are. And so, being a juror, we'll put 4 points, which is critical. One, we do not know who this individual scripturally. And there's no way of knowing for sure scripturally who this mystery disciple is or was. But it's a consecrated conjecture, okay? Keep in mind, brethren, it's not a major doctrine. It's outside the purview of the harvest message, not a hard point. And a must salvation issue, more of a contemplation on our Lord's words. And so, being a juror, take out your preconceived conclusions and notions and sit there clean. And I'll present the case, and then you come to your conclusion at the end. And truth, we got to make it our own. And so, we describe the terms as to what a disciple means and what an apostle means. The term, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it surely means someone who was close to our Lord. He walked with our Lord. Okay? And here are We'll come to this point. There are five references in the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? There are five references. They're all found in the Gospel of John. All found in the Gospel of John. I'll just present their chapters, and then we'll come back in greater detail, and we'll see that. So, for now, hold off. John chapter 13. That disciple was at the Lord's Supper with the Lord. John 18. He was at our Lord's trial. John 19. With our Lord at the cross. John 20. At the tomb. John 21. At the Sea of Tiberias, where our Lord made one of his past resurrection appearances. And so we look at John 21, 24. This is the disciple. Now, you can ask a question, who wrote the book of John? And it clearly tells us who this is. And that is, who wrote the book of John? Not with the name. Okay? This is a disciple that beareth witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. The individual whom Jesus loved was the individual who wrote the gospel according to John. That makes it very easy to figure out who it was. Right? Okay. Definitely the contents of this book were surely divinely inspired. But the title may not be. We don't get much assistance with the title. Okay? Incidentally, the title, The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved, is only found in the Gospel of John. And so we can ask a question also, who wrote the book, Gospel of John? There are many, many thoughts along those lines. I recall Brother Carl Higginsick, in one of his articles, he overwhelmingly thought the book of John was not written by John. And he had some very good reasons also. And we'll touch some of those reasons. It appears first late during our Lord's ministry at the Last Supper, during the institution of the institution of the memorial. Okay? There is no record of anybody by that title or phrase until then. If you notice the expression, it depicts a special relationship of our Lord's love for this individual. This relationship must have been nurtured during our Lord's ministry for some time. I'm sure that the love was reciprocated, yet we don't see him appearing, at least by that term, until very late in our Lord's ministry. And then we'll see that, and here it is. And that's in, first we'll start with Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Luke 22, 54. And they seized him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off after the Lord's arrest, bringing him to the high priest's house. So Peter followed at a distance, who was tagging along as a shadow in a distance. By this account, you think it is only Peter. But then when you look at John chapter 18, verse 15, it tells, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest. Keep these points in mind. Why did that disciple, how did the high priest know this disciple? Okay, we'll come back to that. And entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. This disciple is that disciple whom Jesus loved. Who do you think this disciple is? Most of us, as I already mentioned, it was John. Why do we think it is John? If indeed it was John, whom Jesus loved, then why didn't he mention his name in the book of John? I've heard brethren saying the common answer is, it's because of humility, which is a good answer. Yep. So let us look at the aspect of humility briefly here. Who wrote the book of Revelation? We know it's John, because the reference is clearly stating, I, John, at least five times in the book of Revelation, right at the get-go. If you missed it, It's five times he reminds you late in the book also. I heard and I saw. And so on and so forth. So he did not seem to have a problem mentioning his name in the book of Revelation. But he had a problem mentioning his name in the book of John. Again, humility. Let's look at it. What about the expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Is that an expression of humility? And then we look at, suppose, in my case, we have three children, okay? Our parents raised all three of us. Imagine I say, I'm the one they loved. You ask any parent out of the three or four children, like Ben, you have three kids, whom do you love the best? Would it be easy for any parent to say that? Okay? So if that is the case, that does not shun attention, but draws attention when you say something like that. There might have been another motive behind it. And I don't think so. It was humility would have been it. For example, John had a brother, James. And there are three situations that arises the curiosity of humility. There is no question, brethren, that all the apostles surely developed all the humility and other character traits they needed before they finished their earthly course. No question about it. But prior to Pentecost, it was a different situation. But here we are looking at being humble about humble. For example, when you testify, think about it, being humble about humble. Sometimes we may testify or we may say things out of humility without meaning to be humble about it. So it's a very catch 22 word. Are you being humble about humble? Something to keep in mind. What happens in Luke 9:54? We know that. And when his disciples James and John saw, they said, Lord, will thou that be we bid fire to come? I mean, they bid fire to come down upon from heaven and consume them, because they were upset that Jesus was not received in a proper manner. So he asked Jesus if he could call down fire from heaven upon these individuals. That does not denote humility, does it? I'm talking about before Pentecost. That the one that really trumps asks Jesus of a special favor, and that he could sit on the right hand or right or his brother on his left, or vice versa, in the positions of favor over the fellow apostles. That's found in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verses 37 through 41. And the apostles were not happy about that when these two brothers did that. So we are talking about pre-Pentecost, and we don't know if humility might have been a driving force there. And here we have the three inner circles who had three occasions, special occasions, where they had access to. One, Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 51. And that is raising of Jairus' daughter. And that is, when he came to the house, he suffered not any man to enter in with him, save Peter, John, James, and the father of the maiden and her mother. So there's one instance where these three inner circle apostles were with our Lord. Second, Matthew 26:37, Garden of Gethsemane. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Third, Matthew 17:1, at the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart. So these are the three instances where these inner circle individuals were. So we might think that the disciple whom Jesus loved might have been one of those three. Let us do some process of elimination. We know it was not Peter, because in Luke 22:54, it talks about the scripture, when he was following Jesus, it was Peter and the other disciples, so they were separated. Hence, it could not have been Peter there, okay? And then we look at, it could not have been James, because we know what happened to James when we look further, and that is in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That leaves only one person, that is John. What about John? If you think it is John, why so? So let's omit those five references which I've presented already, that disciple whom Jesus loved in the book of John, so that we can avoid circular reasoning and have a preconceived conclusion. We add those to the mix when it does not specify it is him. So if we take that out, do we think that John was specially favored of our Lord amongst the apostles, especially amongst the three, those that entered the inner circle? If I had to pick the one who was specially favored amongst the three, I would pick Peter. Because of Matthew 16, 17, he was called blessed by our Lord. Matthew 16, 17. Peter was called blessed by our Lord. And in John 21, verses 15 through 17, he was given a special mission to feed the sheep. And in Acts 2:14, he was the first one chosen to give the sermon after Pentecost. So that's whom I would pick as Peter. That's my reasoning. Mark 16:7 tells us the part of the angel appearing at his resurrection to go and tell Peter. And what happened? Peter abandoned him. They all did forsook him and abandoned. But Peter was always in the shadow following our Lord. He was always following our Lord. So he was there all the time, but in the shadows at times. So during the first and the last, they were purely observers, meaning first and the last. Raising of Jairus' daughter and at the transfiguration, all these three were purely observers. But in the garden experience, they were active participants, wherein they were given something special to do. And did they perform well? Did that exemplify special behavior? They were not only just observers, but they were asked to do something. Matthew 26:38. It tells us, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here, and watch with me." Does anybody know how many times they fell asleep? They were asked to watch. How many times did these three innermost ones fell asleep? Three times. And what did the Lord do? He rebuked them in chapter 26, verse 45. And so a stark behavior in his greatest hour, our Lord's greatest hour in 26:56, the aspect of behavior, those closest to him all abandoned him. So we are talking about prior to Pentecost, they did not exemplify true character. Jesus said, "Truly, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Luke 7:9. He had never seen faith exhibited. It was one of the three, or the one of the remaining nine, who was our Lord referring to in that context. In that context, our Lord was referring to the centurion, where he found faith in the whole of Israel. And of course, it was due time that centurion had to come into the fold, but until that exclusive favor had to end, he couldn't. So, must the disciple whom Jesus loved, does it have to be an apostle? Or is it okay just to be a disciple? We must ask the question, whom did our Lord love? Okay, we have 16 gospel references relating to whom our Lord loved. Outside the gospels, there are plenty of references. Out of them, seven are general expressions like he loved his own, he loved his disciples. And one was about a rich young ruler, no name mentioned. So, given 5 out of 16 refer to the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the other three, only three, referred by name. And do you know who that is? Lazarus. Who is the only one by name whom our Lord said to have loved. John 11 verses 3, 5, 36. I'll put it up in a second. So, John 11, 3. I hope you're able to see it. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Next scripture, John 11, 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John 11, 36. The Jews therefore said, behold, how he loved him. So let us focus a little bit on this Lazarus and see what was so unique about this Lazarus. There are only three individuals our Lord awakened them from their grave. And we know that the son of widow of Nain, that's one, Jairus' daughter, and the third was Lazarus. So evidently the raising of the dead during our Lord's earlier ministry was the greatest of all miracles. Greatest of all miracles. John 11:3 talks about regarding the raising of the dead. So Lazarus' sisters came and told Jesus, whom you loved is ill, was the message. Notice there was no name given. Our Lord immediately knew it was Lazarus. When the sisters came and told him, he said, whom you loved is ill. And that was the message, and the Lord knew who it was immediately. And so the raising of Lazarus was a huge public event. We hear of something called a spectacle. And this was a public event. And that's where the word spectacle also comes in, and where everybody wants to see it, right? The other two raising of our Lord was very private. So evidently, Lazarus became very well known because of this spectacle. Imagine someone walking in your midst that was raised by our Lord, and you're communicating with that person after that person is dead and he was raised. Imagine you having that confrontation or that conference with that individual. So evidently, Lazarus became a reluctant celebrity. In John 11:45, many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did, believed on him. John 12:9. The common people, John 12:9. The common people therefore of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they came to Jesus, and Lazarus, he was a popular person. Now we come to the high priest. John chapter 12 verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel, they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? The reason was John 12:11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's what the priests didn't want. They didn't want this propagation of this new religion, following this individual called Jesus Christ. They didn't want that. So they wanted to put Lazarus to death. And so do we sense a level of hardness of heart? Brother David touched upon it in his discourse about don't be Pharisaical. Did I use the right word, Brother David? Yes. They knew that he was very important to keep in mind. So he was surely, why? Lazarus was surely drawing a crowd. Definitely drawing a crowd. No question, our Lord drew as well. So because of them, they came in droves to Jesus also. And that's found in John chapter 12, verse 17. John chapter 12, verse 17. The multitude, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bear witness. John chapter 12, verse 18. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, for that they heard that he had done this sign. So the reason for the crowd, a reluctant celebrity, and the high priest knew who he was because he was drawing a card bringing people to Jesus. So do we ever see an instance in the scripture where the crowd came to Jesus and Peter, or Jesus and John, or Jesus and Andrew. So I'm driving the point. He truly became a celebrity, Lazarus, because he was with the Lord and the Lord raised him. So we'll go back. Why would John use the term the disciple whom Jesus loved? And we looked at humility. We saw earlier how John could not do reasonably well with that. Why would Lazarus use that phrase, if at all, or drop his name? If indeed the disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus, we don't know it was. But if it was Lazarus, do we see a perfect fit here? It's a question mark. His motive might have been anonymous, anonymity. Not to take the spotlight from our Lord, to take himself out of the picture so that our Lord should deserve all the attention and glory. Who's right it was? So we never hear about Lazarus after the triumphant entry until the Last Supper. Now let's look at, see, there are five references. Maybe there is some fit, maybe there is not. During the Last Supper, were there more in the room, or was it only the 13, including our Lord? First of all, keep in mind, they were guests in someone's home. And there are few indications that there were more than 13 present. There were other disciples present at the room. Although it is not conclusive, there is at least the potential of others being there. We know that the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. How do we know that? The scriptures will tell us. This is at the Last Supper. John 13:23. There was at the table, reclining in Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. To see whether or not he was one of the apostles, let's take a look at it. In Acts 1:21, it talks about, of the men therefore that have accompanied with us, not complained, with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us. You see that scripture? And I've underlined that specifically. Therefore, that have accompanied with us all the time. Okay? That's one preface. Second preface. Acts 1:22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So before they rushed into choosing a replacement of Judas, notice the preface. It was necessary. It was necessary of the men who has accompanied us. That was a prerequisite. Who had accompanied us all the time. Somebody from this crowd was always with our Lord. Mark 14:20. And he said unto them, it is one of the 12, he that dippeth with me in the dish. So when Jesus was asked, who will betray you? There would have been an odd thing to say, one of the 12. Instead, it would be something like, one of you. And so in John 13:18, it tells us, I speak not of all of you, or not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth my bread lifted up his heel against me. I speak not to all of you, only talking to the ones who are chosen about his betrayal. So the other reasoning is, our Lord was separating Judas from the rest. That is not correct. So let us look at Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles, where it clearly says that Judas was one of the chosen. Is there a possibility that there were others in that room? We established that at least there was one other than the 12, and that is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's look at the next one, at our at the trial of Jesus. We look at the first scripture, John 18:15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. The other Gospels do not mention anything about the other disciple. This mystery disciple was known to the high priest, and he, the mystery disciple, entered with our Lord into the court of the high priest. John 18:16. But Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple who was known unto the high priest, the other Gospels again we talked about, who was known unto the high priest, went out and spake unto her whom? The one who opened the door. And brought in Peter again, it says he was known to the high priest. And we established, how did the high priest, who knew a high priest so well? Which high priest sought to kill which disciple? You see the link? Something to keep in mind. And so we look at in 18:17, it talks about the maid therefore that kept the door saith unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And so this individual, she's asking this question to whom? He says, she's asking him to Peter. And Peter said, I'm not. But then since she knew this person, the maid knew this person, she allowed Peter to go with him. Okay, remember in John 12:10, we looked at it, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus also to death. And the high priest knew this mystery disciple because they wanted to kill him. Now, is there a fit for Lazarus here? It's a question mark again. We already established that the high priest knew who Lazarus was because they wanted to get rid of him. He shows up with our Lord, and they know who this man is. Did they know John? Let's take a look at it. In Acts 4:13, we'll come to the scripture later. In Acts 4:13, and now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. It appears as if they did not, because when John was before the high priest with Peter, it says they perceived these as uneducated, untrained, common men. King James Version. They marveled, they're surprised, they were shocked by their speech, costume, and you put two together and recognize that they must have been with Jesus. It appears to be with a bit of stretch that they did know who they were. I'm talking about the high priests. But this unnamed mystery disciple not only was well known to the high priests, but the maid or the doorkeeper knew him as well. And did not know who, but she did not know who Peter was, but knew who this individual was. So the same group of individuals, the high priest wanted to do away with Lazarus, right? Perhaps there's a fit here. Perhaps there's none. By the way, why was the disciple whom Jesus loved with our Lord? Because everybody had abandoned our Lord, including John. Notice it does not say the apostle whom Jesus loved, instead the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's a difference between the apostle whom Jesus loved and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Nevertheless, all apostles are disciples. Keep that in mind as well. Why did Peter stay at a distance? Jesus was arrested. It was a serious scenario of crisis. They were afraid of their lives, but their mystery disciple had tremendous courage and was not afraid to die. Would this be a good fit for Lazarus? Lazarus is one person who can truly say, regarding death, been there, done that. He truly can say that. Okay, we'll see some more examples. Maybe this individual who had already died did not fear death. Do you think John, who had abandoned him, changed his mind and showed up there? Maybe so, maybe not. Now let's look at another aspect at the cross. In John 19, 25 through 27, we'll read 25, and you could read it. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of, I don't know how to pronounce, but I pronounce Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then we look at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. So the disciple whom Jesus loved, one cannot provide a pro or a con reasoning based on this scripture, because no conclusions can be drawn from this. Nevertheless, I just mentioned it for our stimulation purpose. Let's go on to the next one, which is at the tomb. Now, this is very, very interesting as to what transpired at the tomb. Let's look at John. It's found in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. I will go through specific scriptures only, not all the 10 of them. And we look at the first one, which is John chapter 20, verse 2. She runneth therefore and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid. Chapter 20, verse 4. And they both ran together. Who's the both here? Whom she is talking to? Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. They both run together, and the other disciple outran Peter and comes first to the tomb. Both Peter and mystery disciple both run together to the tomb, but who gets there first? The disciple whom Jesus loved gets there first. He beats impetuous Peter and sees the burial clothing, but does not go in. Soon Peter comes and joins him, follows, but Peter goes inside. So if two people are on a mission and the first person gets there, wouldn't you think he will go inside first? If two people are on a mission, because the Lord is missing. That's what she came and said, and they both run. What was in the tomb? Notice he mentions grave clothes four times. That is in chapter 20, verses 5 through 8. Four times he mentions grave clothes. Grave clothes which stopped him in his track. Why would the author mention grave clothes four times? Is there a fit for Lazarus? Perhaps there is. Perhaps let's see what transpired when Lazarus was awakened. What was the first sight of Lazarus when he was awakened? He was covered, and he was dead, come forth, bound hand and foot with what clothes? Grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. So the first thing which Lazarus saw when he was resurrected, when he was awakened, something on his face. What was it? It was a napkin. It was a cloth. So if John was at the tomb first, would he tarry while being fixated on the grave clothes, or gone immediately instead of allowing Peter to arrive and then go in behind Peter? Do you think, would he have a special connection to that? Something to think about. Let's look at the next one. At the Sea of Tiberias. This is found in John chapter 21, verses 2 through 24. And I'll pick a few specific verses. verse 2. There was together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. John is being mentioned as one of the sons of Zebedee. But when you go over to verse 7, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. The disciple whom Jesus loved is mentioned separately, or perhaps separately a curious or an interesting observation. In chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, and I'll paraphrase, there were questions to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Notice the verse, three times he was asked. And verse 19. Now this he spake, signifying by that manner of death, he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." So when this discussion was drawing closer, our Lord said, what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God? What kind of death would he glorify God? So Peter is having this interplay with Jesus. And he turned and looked at whom? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He does not say he turned to see Thomas or John. Even at this interplay with our Lord, the subject of death arose. He looked at the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" Then we see, would he have done that if it was John? Maybe so. Would it be a good fit for Lazarus? Here I would say absolutely, because Lazarus was somebody who had already died, but still amongst the living. It's a curious observation in the dialogue between our Lord and Peter. We look at verse 21. Peter therefore seeing him saith to the Lord, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Who is he referring to? He's referring to what shall this man do. That is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So what did Jesus say? Jesus replied back, "If it is my will for him to remain until I come, what it is to you?" Basically, just follow me. None of your business. And what happened with that scripture? A rumor started circulating. And what was that rumor? Here's the rumor. Chapter 21, verse 23. This saying, therefore, went forth amongst the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, if I will that he tarry till I come. What is it that to thee? So this unnamed mystery disciple is not going to die. How would they extrapolate this from what our Lord said? You think it'll fit John? So obviously the rumor quickly spreads along the subject of death. And if it was indeed John, perhaps it's a fit. If it was Lazarus, perhaps it's a perfect fit. So brethren, of all the books in the New Testament, the Gospels, Epistles, the one book which is most disputed about its author is the book of John. How wonderful would it be if we remain faithful to the covenant of sacrifice until the end, when we can see that scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12, it'll reveal to us. We see through a glass dimly. Okay, brethren, now that you've all been privy to all of this, what was mentioned, now it's up to you in terms of your verdict. So there are quite a lot of possibilities with regards to the verdict. One, you're convinced. Two, you hold on to the preconceived thoughts or tradition or what have you. Or number three, you're a hung jury. Okay? Because you're intrigued by this possibility. Okay? It's an intrigue. It's the same. I'll give you another intriguing situation. At our Lord's crucifixion, before, what did our Lord pray? Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, there's an intriguing scripture in my mind. It goes back to the book of Psalms, when it talks about he always beheld his Father's face. If Jesus always beheld his Father's face, how could that scripture say, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at some renditions, and you will find an interesting answer for that way it's worded. And you let me know when I see you next what the answer would be. So, brethren, the whole purpose of this exercise is to stimulate your minds so that we observe this principle. And that principle is 1 Peter 3:15. If somebody asks you a question, why is that you believe what you believe? What is their answer going to be? Granted, we've been given messengers. No question about the seventh messenger, the harvest message. Suppose you're sitting in a midst. For example, sometimes in our parts of the world, you do have somebody who walk in. And they sit through the meeting. It's very, very important for the leader to keep in mind, do not use the words it says in reprints 59:53. Because as Bible students, we know exactly what it means. We know what it means when you say ancient worthy. As Bible students, we know. We have our own language. But when somebody is sitting, they'll say, what is that reprint 59:53? Go to the scriptures. What did Brother Russell say? Always quantify what you believe through the scriptures. Use his thoughts, absolutely, because if not for that, where would we be in the stream of time in terms of dispensational truths? Absolutely. Use that as a basis. And so, brethren, what I'm saying is here is the reasoning along the lines which are important. And again, Isaiah talks about, let us come, reason one another, line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes we don't have thus saith the Lord. We don't have thus saith the Lord, but we got to do a consecrated conjecture as well. So the whole purpose of this study was, by the way, I will tell you where this all came out from. This is somebody whom I'm conversing with, and he's somebody from the world, by the way. And he lives in Dallas. If you want to read more about this, there's a website called The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. And his name is Jim Phillips. I've been talking to him at length, and he attended one of our meetings also, on a Tuesday night meeting on the book of Daniel. So I was intrigued when I just questioned him. He said, no, you look at the scriptures and get back to me. You give me a scripture, and if it can help you, great, I'll be convinced. And some of these thoughts are from Jim Phillips. And he attended our Daniel study. He was very quiet in our study. However, he has some questions because I still don't know what his doctrinal issues are. But nevertheless, he intrigued me in discussing. So we have a constant barrage of things going on between him and I. I just thought this was very intriguing that I couldn't find scriptures if somebody asked, who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? I couldn't find a scripture I could definitively say who it was. I presented all of this just to stimulate our minds. And I want you to go and say, did you hear that Brother Austin Williams talk? He said that disciple whom Jesus loved is definitely Lazarus. Unequivocally, no. The whole purpose is that we stimulate our minds. And again, like I mentioned at the beginning, it's not something which will alleviate us from making or calling election sure. Nevertheless, we go back to our first slide. And you know what that slide was. Let's be Bereans. Let us be Bereans and do study and make truth our own and have a good defense why we believe what we believe. May the Lord add his blessings.